I'm glad I get to preach to you tonight without the teenagers. That'll be fun. Or maybe I should go back there with them. You're kind of scaring me right now with your silence. I need some responsiveness tonight. I'm gonna speak about kind of a heavy subject, but I want to share some maybe lighthearted stories and some other things that will really get you thinking. Today we were eating lunch, on our way to eat lunch, and we're going to meet somebody, a friend of ours, while we're in the line. But right before we order lunch, we get a phone call that this person had locked their keys in their car. And so that interrupted our lunch plans, and we ended up ordering lunch, getting it to go. And I guess I'm a type of person who really doesn't like to be inconvenienced. And so I got pretty mad, you know, and I'm thinking, what a foolish thing to do. This person locked their keys in their car. And anybody ever locked their keys in their car? You foolish people. It happens to the best of us, right? But it was just this inopportune moment of locking their keys in the car that just interrupted my life, you know? It's like, and I'm thinking about this person. That they could just call their husband who worked a few miles from where they locked their keys in the car and inconvenience them at this moment. And so anyway, I proceeded to let my wife have it about how we weren't going to go help them because I wanted to eat my lunch in peace today, you know, and this is what we were going to do. And there is a simpler solution here. Just, he's got the set of keys. We really can't help her, you know. I can't jimmy a lock or anything like that. Never had any experience breaking into vehicles. Thank God, maybe some of you have. I don't judge, no judgment here. However, I thought I didn't have the solution. And as a man, I think we tend to want to have the solution. If we don't have the solution, then, well, we can't really help. But this whole time, Kristen, the compassionate, loving, grace-filled soul that she is, just pointed out my jerkosity today. And I think I made up that word for the sermon. But she pointed out the fact that I was really being a jerk. Anybody ever been a jerk before? You foolish people. You're among good ranks here, in good company. Because I was being a major jerk today. I did not want to be inconvenienced. I want to have my lunch and so anyway, the whole way she sat in the. It's funny. I was like driving Miss Daisy here. She sat in the back with Karis, somebody who wasn't going to fuss at her, I guess. And I just sat in silence, kind of thinking over my behavior, and I thought, how in the world could God ask me to deliver this message tonight and me act with such foolishness today, right? It's like one of those moments. You ever had you're on your way to church and you have an argument with your spouse in the vehicle? And you're thinking, well, this is great. I'm on my way to church here. I'm going to be holy and devout Christians. And like nothing, you know, nothing like that ever happens to you, right? You never get in an argument on the way to church or... You know, and then all of a sudden, as soon as you walk through the doors, it's like, oh, you put on your nice face, you know, and you know, you're just cussing out your spouse on the way here, but everybody else is, God bless you, brother. How you doing today? So glad to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And anybody ever done that? I have to admit, I've been there as well. And so, but there's hope for us. There is hope for us. I have to admit, though, that I come from a lineage of men with short fuses and hot tempers. And in my family of origin, it seemed that everyone was a ticking time bomb, so to speak. Like, you never knew when the explosion would happen, but you just knew that it would at some moment. Only that one single moment, one cross word could ignite the fuse and just like, boom! You know, somebody could unleash on somebody else. And I remember hearing stories, and this wasn't just in my home. I remember hearing stories of a family member sharing this with, I don't know if he shared this with pride or as a lesson to me, but he shared that how in one experience, extreme road rage got a hold of him to the point that he followed somebody who, and pulled him out of his car, somebody who had given him the middle finger on the highway. Now that's a short fuse, right? Anybody ever given you the middle finger on the highway and you tracked them down and pulled them out of their car, you know, by their collar? And don't you ever do that to me. Oh, okay. I've seen an ugly shadow of that guy in the rearview mirror when somebody cuts me off in traffic. It's like the brow starts to furrow a little bit, and the eyes get a little redder, and you almost unleash the inner Hulk. You won't like me when I'm angry. I saw this same family member threaten to beat a human being, another human being, with a baseball bat at a church softball tournament. It's because he disrespected another one of his family members. And it's no wonder that seeing these kinds of attitudes and behaviors modeled for me led me to give another kid in the eighth grade a black eye just because he called me Porky. Seriously, I beat this kid up because he called me Porky. Not only did he call me Porky, he called me Porky twice, because I said, "You won't say it again." And guess what he did? He said it again. And then I proceeded to just give him one punch, and that was it. Now, don't sit there and act like you don't have any sort of dysfunction in your family. I'm just airing my dirty laundry here tonight to let you know that we are on the same page here tonight, people. I understand what you're going through. I have been tempted in the same way, yet with sin. Some of you maybe have performed without sin, and I applaud you for that. But dysfunction, I believe dysfunction is normal nowadays. It's normal. We're not talking about families tonight, but just this one instance of my family culture and how it's molded and shaped me, and just really not just my family of origin, but society in general. How I believe we live in a society hell bent on revenge. Anybody ever sense that? I mean, not justice. Okay, not just justice. Revenge. And there is a difference. It's not, you see, revenge is not just giving somebody what they deserve, you know. Justice is, you know, justice is served. The person who wrongs us, they get punished for their crime. Revenge is, we're going to take it a step further and take justice in our own hands, or our own distorted view of justice, and enforce that in somebody else's life. I mean, how is it, what is it within us that makes our heart race with excitement when we see Liam Neeson's character, Brian Mills, in the movie Taken, exact his revenge on the ones that kidnapped his family? Anybody seen that movie? And what is it within us, our culture, our society, that craves revenge and craves to see it on the silver screen? What is it within us? Why do we rejoice with Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, when he states, "I will have my vengeance in this life or the next"? Why does that make us happy? You know, why does that give us some sort of pleasure to see him kill Commodus in the end? Why, I ask you, why does it make us want to get even alongside Braveheart's William Wallace when we see one of the English kingsmen murder his wife? What? How messed up are we? And you can see we're in this, I've seen these movies and have enjoyed them all, right? You can see we're in the same boat here, but how far have we fallen? And, you know, it seems that we have this natural bend toward harboring bitterness and resentment, that we lean more towards getting even than we do towards getting over something. And those are the Christians. This is us. This is our camp. It seems that we're no different than the world, myself included, a pastor. We're all part of this fallen human race. We are redeemed. Thank God for his redemption. But many of us are living like we have no clue about it. Tonight's message title is Share His Grace. I was really inspired by Pastor Susie's message on Sunday morning as she kicked off our Share His Love season here at the church. And I thought, why on earth, God, would you ask me to talk about grace when I've failed in so many areas, it seems? Why would you ask me to preach a message about this when I myself am a work in progress? And I think that's part of the beauty of being a preacher, of being a pastor, is that you can teach out of the overflow of your own life and share what God's teaching you. And it can mean, I believe it can mean so much more because it will resonate with perhaps what you're going through as well. The problem with this mentality that our society enforces upon us, this mentality of revenge, of getting even, of even taking Old Testament scriptures like an eye for an eye, you know, and saying, well, this is our statement of belief. The problem with that is not only is it emotionally unhealthy and sinful, it's also self-defeating. This idea of getting even is self-defeating. Lewis Smedes wrote this: vengeance is a passion to get even. It's a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gave you. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes its unhindered course. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops. It never lets anyone off. Isn't that the truth? Vengeance, revenge is self-defeating. I read this quote from Abraham Lincoln. It seemed that after the Civil War, a lot of politicians and advisors urged President Lincoln to punish the South severely for all the bloodshed that they had caused. And he said this, he said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" And he instead set forth a magnanimous plan of reconstruction. I repeat that. Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Because when you make them your friends, they're no longer your enemies. But you haven't exacted revenge upon them. Let's look at some scripture here tonight, lest this become just a rant about my day. Matthew 18. As I was preparing a little bit further about this message, I began to realize why God had really asked me to share this with you tonight, and I believe we'll see more of that as we get a little deeper here in these next few moments that we have together. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" I like Peter. I like his question here, because surely once he realizes once isn't enough, right? He thinks, well, maybe I'll just, multiply that by five and add a couple for good measure. And he's thinking, man, this will impress Jesus. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And of course, you know the answer. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven, 490 times, right? Check my math there. I'm not an accountant, but that's a lot, right? And Jesus' response to his question just, it takes forgiveness to a whole nother level. It's almost like, it's almost to this level of impossibility. You understand what I'm saying? Martin Luther, it reminds me of this statement by Martin Luther King Jr. He said, forgiveness is not just an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. Forgiveness is not just an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. And I think that's kind of the heart of what Jesus was getting at, is that it's not just one time, two times, three times, four times, five, seven times. Not just seven times, but 70 times seven times. It's not just this one act or even seven acts. Forgiveness isn't just an action. Forgiveness is an attitude, a permanent attitude. And then I love the fact here that Jesus illustrates this with a parable. And so I want to read this together tonight. Let's go on. As if his answer wasn't enough, seven times seven, he has to illustrate. He has to break it down. He has to share a story, as Jesus so often did, to illustrate his points. He tells this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. And let me point out that a talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. So we're looking at a couple million dollars here, all right, in today's economy. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, obviously, the amount of debt here, the multi-million dollar debt here, could not be, you know, his family being sold could not in any way, shape, or form come close to repaying the debt. That's how outrageous the debt was that this servant was in. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that was equal to about a couple of bucks. All right. So you see the extremes here. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. So you see the difference here. The man is forgiven this magnanimous debt, a multi-million dollar debt. He's forgiven, yet he goes out and finds someone who owes him just a few dollars and refuses to offer the same forgiveness that he had just received. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. Once the master hears about this, he's obviously a little perturbed. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I wish we could just scratch that last one out of there, don't you? I mean, wow. And it's in red. Jesus said that. It's like, makes it all the more important, right? I think the reason that that Jesus draws this parable with such exaggerated strokes comes clear when he reveals that the king represents God. This really, above all, should determine our attitude towards others. You know, a humble awareness that God has already forgiven us a debt so magnificent, so enormous, that beside it, any person's wrongs against us shrinks to the size of anthills. It's like, how can we not forgive each other in light of all God has forgiven us? You know, this sounds all well and good when it's on paper, when it's on the scripture even. But it sounds really easy, right? Until it hits a little closer to home. I mean, how many of you have ever been wronged by someone? Somebody's done you wrong. Oh, a few of you did raise your hands. Consider yourself blessed. Anybody ever cheated you out of something you deserved? Anybody ever had an unfaithful spouse? Anybody ever been the victim of abuse? Now, you know, I don't pretend to have all the answers here. I don't pretend to be perfect in any of this. I don't pretend to think in any way, shape, or form that I'm holier than thou when it comes to this idea of revenge versus forgiveness, of getting even versus getting over. Nor will I ever pretend to exclaim that forgiving someone is easy. It's not some platonic ideal to be dispersed like a can of air freshener into the air. I mean, it's not just push of a button and it's over. It's, you don't hit the easy button on forgiving somebody else. It's painful. It's achingly difficult. And the fact is that long after you've forgiven, the wound lives on in memory. You know, forgiveness really is an unnatural act. I think that's why the world bends and leans more towards getting even, because it seems more natural. It seems natural to just want to get back at somebody who's wronged you. You punch me, I'll punch you back. You know, I had a brother. That's what we did. We beat the tar out of each other, and it almost never ended. We never wanted to forgive each other either. Nobody ever wanted to be the to get hit last. You know what I'm saying? Once you get hit, you want to hit. That's kind of what happened. And to the extent that we like tore up our house, probably why my mom's having a tough time selling the house in TR right now. Molding's all torn down and holes in the walls from these fist fights that me and my brother had. I should do her a favor and go up there with some spackling and do some work. Maybe she'll forgive me for all these holes I put in her wall. Forgiveness really isn't a natural act. It's an unnatural thing. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's necessary, because when you don't forgive, the only person you think you're, when you're harboring bitterness, you think you're doing yourself a favor, and you think you're causing harm to that other person, but really you're the only one who's suffering. You're the only one who's reliving that painful moment day after day. You're the only one who, when that moment comes back up in your memory, you're the only one whose bitterness is going to destroy you and not the other person. I know this all too well. I've been wronged in a pretty terrible way, and I don't pretend that my being wronged is any worse than you being wronged. I know there are some victims here of some terrible things that have happened to you in your past. But when I was 10 years old, I was molested by a family member. And to be a victim of abuse, it's like you just don't get over that. Not without God's help. And so it was like in one of these messages like this that Pastor was preaching in 06, that I think it was called the forgiveness factor or something. And I just knew this, I'm not going to be able to move past this thing unless I forgive the person who wronged me, unless I forgive my abuser. And the most difficult thing I've ever had to face in my entire life, because for weeks leading up to the point where I confronted this person, I had nightmares, relived. And it wasn't just a one-time act here. It was an abuse that went on for months even. And as I had those nightmares, I would wake up shaking, cold sweats, and just knew that that getting even was not going to make that any better. And so I counseled with Pastor Matt and Pastor Susie and talked with my parents about it, and talked with Kristen, of course. And at this point in my life, really, Kristen was the only person I'd ever shared this with, only person I really trusted with this information. And when I really came out about the fact that I had been abused by this close family member, and told my parents, it was that was painful as well, because not only this wasn't one of those where I'm going to forgive them quietly, you know, and just cut, you know, write their name on a piece of paper and cut it up, and the deal's done. Well, I wasn't going to get any closure through that. You know what I'm saying? It was, I had a responsibility to myself to confront this person and tell them, hey, do you remember when you did this to me? I forgive you. And that was the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do in my entire life, to make that trip and to knock on that door and say, hey, can I have a moment of your time? Take them back to a back bedroom and some privacy, and every fiber of my being wanted to beat the living crap out of him. Pardon my language. You've said worse. But do you understand? I'm bigger now. I was bigger than him now. Stronger than him. I was still a little porky, but I could still deliver a heck of a black eye to somebody, I promise. And you've probably been there, right? And apart from God's grace, that is exactly what I would have done. Apart from his help, that is that I would be in prison right now for exacting revenge on somebody. And it wouldn't be one of those silver screen adventures where the person who exacts revenge gets away with it and, you know, rides off into the sunset on his silver steed. You know? Wouldn't be one of those stories. It would be a sad story where the victim is in prison for taking revenge on somebody. Although it may seem, well, that person deserves it, right? And so as we sat in that back bedroom, and I began to share, not knowing exactly how this thing was going to go, not knowing if this person would ever even apologize or own up to what they had done to me, I began to recount some of the things and some of the memories I had had, and this person was repentant and accepted my forgiveness, I accepted his forgiveness. What am I saying here? I forgave him. Thank you. I forgave him, and he apologized, and I accepted his apology. And the wound's still there. I can't. But I'm over it. You know what I'm saying? The wound is still there. The memory is still there. It lives on in my memory. I'll never forget it. People say, well, just forgive and forget. There is, in true forgiveness, there really is no forgetting. I wish it were that easy. I mean, if you could forgive and forget, everybody would be doing it, wouldn't they? It would be really easy. You like just forgive and you have no recollection of that wrong. But you know what? That's why forgiveness is not just an act. That's not why forgiveness isn't just seven times. It's seven times 70, because it's an attitude. It's because every time I go to Thanksgiving, every time I go to Christmas, I sit across the table from this person. And forgiveness is not just one single moment in a back bedroom where I say, I forgive you for what you did to me. It's an attitude that I have. And it's an attitude that I can only have because I've been forgiven much. You see, we're just dispensers of God's grace towards us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And while we like to reminisce about the wrongs that have been done to us and maybe fantasize about how we might get even, have we ever stopped to really think about the wrongs that we've committed against others and the times that we've been forgiven when we didn't deserve it? grace, this power to forgive, it really baffles us because it really goes against the institution everyone has that in the face of injustice, some price has to be paid, right? I mean, a murderer simply cannot go free. A child abuser cannot shrug and say, I just felt like it. You know, in anticipation of these objections, Paul stressed that a price has been paid by God himself. God gave up his own son rather than to give up on humanity. You see, grace really costs nothing for the recipients, but it costs everything for the giver. Grace is free only because the giver himself has borne the cost. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So here's the deal about sharing his grace. I mean, we didn't pay for it. He did. He paid for it. When it comes to sharing his grace with others, we're simply dispensers of his grace. We neither earned it. We neither paid for it. Let me illustrate. I need somebody to give me $20. Can I get $20? Wesley, okay. That's surprising.
I got you.
Okay, Wesley, just stay up here. What on earth would possess you to give me $20? You're a college student. I mean, you know how many boxes of ramen noodles this could purchase for you.
You could purchase a lot of ramen.
Why? Why would you be the first person to raise your hand and say, I got you, I'm going to give you my $20?
Because I like to give.
You're a giver? Would it have anything to do with the fact that I actually gave this to you earlier?
Yes, that would have everything to do with it.
So this $20 is not necessarily your $20.
No, that's not my $20.
Okay. So did you have any hesitation when I asked for $20 coming up here?
No, it's yours.
Okay. Thank you. So here's the deal. For Wesley, giving the $20 away wasn't really that painful, right? I mean, because it wasn't his in the first place. I mean, he didn't spend his hard-earned money or hard-earned time. He didn't work for this. I did, right? I earned this money. It was given to him. It was his gift. It was a gift to him. He didn't work for this. And so you and I, we have an assignment to be dispensers of God's grace, not enforcers of his justice. So when someone wrongs you, just like the servant in this parable, when someone wrongs you, what right do you have to demand payment for his wrongdoing when an outrageous debt of yours has been canceled? You know, Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. And that doesn't just apply to finances or healing, as in the context of that scripture. It applies to God's grace. It applies to his forgiveness. I want to do this activity in closing. Somebody's going to help me out here. I've got to, I want to do this to kind of help you perhaps make a painful decision yourself, because just living in this world means that we have likely had somebody to do us wrong. That maybe it's something from your past. Hopefully, I pray to God that it's not something as painful as I had to experience. Perhaps it is. It's very common. And there's no shame for you in that and being a victim. But there's great victory for you in that when you forgive. I can testify that, to that myself. And so what we're going to do, we're going to have, do we have that shredder? Did anybody get that? Okay, bring it up here and bring the paper and the pens. Here's what we're going to do as they bring that up here and get this prepared for me. I've got some paper and some pens. We're going to have a paper shredder that we're going to put up on the stage here and plug it in. And I want you to come up if this has so moved you to this point where you have to have a response to a message like this. There has to be a response. And I want you to symbolically cancel someone's debt tonight. I want you to symbolically cancel someone's debt as a response to this message. And perhaps if you haven't been wrong, maybe you could write some of your own debts on there that need to be canceled by God and receive his forgiveness tonight, because only those who have received much will be able to give much. And so perhaps you need to receive God's forgiveness tonight for something that you've done, or perhaps you need to offer forgiveness to someone else. So by way of symbolism here tonight, and I don't want you, this is in no means a substitute for a further action that maybe God is requiring of you. Perhaps it could be all that's required. Perhaps the person who's wronged you is no longer living, and this would be an act of symbolism and a point of contact for you to move past something and instead of getting even, to get over. But however you feel that God is dealing with you tonight, I want you to respond by writing either a debt that you're planning to cancel or a debt that needs to be canceled by God, and coming up here and placing it in the shredder. And in this moment, don't let it just be a simple act of, well, let me do this because P90's telling me to do it. But let it be a point of contact for you. Let it be a moment of prayer. Let it be a moment between you and God, and saying, "I want to make this right. I want to receive retribution. I want to move past what is holding me back." And I hope this helps you tonight. I want to pray for us, and then maybe Brian can put some instrumental music on for us as we respond to this. But as you come, just make this a moment of true forgiveness and truly sharing his grace. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to respond to this message tonight, to respond to the forgiveness that you've offered us in Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from his grace in our lives, we cannot forgive someone else. But because of his grace, through the power of his grace, we can forgive others. And it's your command in Ephesians 4:32 to, even as Christ forgave us, we should forgive one another. And so, Father, I thank you that as we respond to this message by shredding and canceling some debts, by receiving your forgiveness tonight and offering forgiveness to others, that we would truly be changed, that there would be a moment of transformation taking place in our own hearts tonight, God. And we thank you for that. That we would just, we would get over some things tonight and be able to move past it. And we thank you that there's great victory for us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and respond now. Hallelujah. You can come forward and shred your debt. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I was just thinking about the... typically, you hear the sound of a shredder, and it kind of makes you... kind of irks you a little bit, right? But I have to wonder how pleasing the sound of that was to our Lord and King tonight. just sitting there and listening to the sound of the shredder go over and over and over, kind of like fingers on a chalkboard to some, would be sweet music to our Master, who's forgiven us so much, to see us offer the same forgiveness to others and not demand repayment for those injustices and wrongs. And I was thinking about this, the room that we're in tonight, and as we acted on this message, just how if we could just make a huge, for lack of a better image, rubber band ball out of the hurt that we've all faced, and just kind of ball up all the hurt that that is in this room and the combined magnitude of it all, and just hurl it as far away from us as is possible. I kind of see that image taking place tonight. As we fling that away, as we do just as the scripture says, to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us, there can be a great release for you in that. And I hope that that's taken place for you, that there's been a weight lifted from your shoulders in that act, and perhaps even more so in the act or actions or attitude, shall we say, that follows. Amen. Well, let's thank God again for this experience tonight. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your great grace towards us, that You've forgiven us much. And even though we still fail, even though we still make mistakes, and even though we're still renewing our minds to the fact that we're born again and have recreated human spirits who are righteous in every way, accepted in Your sight, we still fail in so many ways, and Your offer of forgiveness stands through the ages. It's like You, when You see us, You don't see those failures. You see the pure, spotless Lamb of Christ. And we're so thankful that You've cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, that as we've shredded these debts that we may have taken, that they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, that we've hurled this ball of hurt far away from us, that there's been a great lifting of a heavy burden tonight. And I thank You that we would continue to maintain this attitude of forgiveness, that it wouldn't just be an act, one simple act or gesture, but it would be an attitude that we maintain throughout the rest of our lives as we share Your grace with others. We thank You for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.